and invite your attention to the passage that Mason just read for us.
I thought I turned this on, but I guess I didn't, so let me turn it on, let that fire up,
and as we do, invite you to look particularly at this passage as a springboard into a study and consideration of the Law of Moses. The question of our lesson tonight is, why the Law of Moses? Why is it there? What's the purpose of it? What can we gain from it? These are some very basic things, and quite frankly, as I thought about this lesson, it occurs to me that this kind of a lesson is not the kind that most people in religious community would ever hear. So quite frankly, just about everybody has a mistaken view of the Old Testament. And we don't say that nonchalantly. We say that because the evidence is very clear that practically all of the religious folks around us have misunderstood the Old Testament. And as long if we do, then we're not going to rightly divide the word of truth. We're not going to properly understand it in a way that God intends. So it's essential, it's crucial that we do. And yet, Catholics and Protestants, they don't see the distinction of the covenants as outlined in the Scripture. They very often will go to the Old Testament and assign its laws and its authorities to people today. Just an appeal to the Ten Commandments that people make regularly is evidence of that. And so there's a misuse there, and that's just one to illustrate. Sabbatarians, of course, who try to bind Sabbath keeping on people today, like Seventh-day Adventists and some others of their doctrine. They've misunderstood the nature of the covenant. They've misunderstood what the Sabbath is, as it was a given to remember or as a day of rest, and to remember the deliverance of Israel from bondage. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15 says. Premillennialists, they certainly misunderstand the prophecies of the law as well as the promises that God made to Israel, and think that some of those are yet to be fulfilled today. The Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, the list goes on and on. Some of our brethren are misusing the Old Testament as well, misusing it in a variety of ways. AD 70 doctrine and some of those corruptions misuse the Old Testament. Even some of the divorce and remarriage errors that we're confronted with make inappropriate appeals and misuse of the Old Testament. It's important for us to know why the Old Testament exists. What, more specifically, what the Law of Moses was about, and what part it played in God's plan of our redemption. And if we do, it'll strengthen our faith. It'll enhance our ability to use the Old Testament. We'll know what role it plays, and it'll increase our faith. Some of you may be reading and using the reading list in the bulletin to read through the Bible, and right now the list is in reading through Exodus. And just about to get into the law itself. I think we've arrived at, or just about to arrive at Mount Sinai in that reading. And if you're not doing that, I mean, I encourage you to do that. Every day it takes about 20 minutes. That's all you need, about 20 minutes. You can read through the Bible in a year, just following that reading guideline there in the bulletin that we make available every week. You see, we're going to understand, we're going to appreciate more if we grasp what it's all about, and more particularly what the Law of Moses is all about. That's what we're going to talk about tonight, is the Law of Moses. Now, the Law of Moses began at Mount Sinai when God brought Israel out of Egyptian bondage. It was 430 years after God made a promise to Abraham that he would make of this seed a great nation, that he would give them the land through which Abraham traveled all of his life, and in his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, now at Mount Sinai, God gave that covenant, and yet now in Hebrews, of course, many, many centuries later, close to 1,500 centuries later, the writer said that that first covenant is an old covenant. Hebrews 8, and we'll go back to our reading. Did you note in verse 6, he says that Jesus obtained a more excellent ministry than Moses,
his contrast being between Jesus and Moses. He's the mediator. Jesus is of a better covenant, established on better promises. And then he refers to, if that first covenant had been faultless, there'd been no place sought for a second. Now, verse 8 is important too, because it says, because finding fault with them. He's not suggesting, and we'll see as we go through, that there was some kind of error in the law. But it was in the inability of man to keep the law without sin. And the law, being by its very nature law, did not have a provision of grace. It was law. You keep the law, you're blessed by it. You violate the law, you're a law violator, you're a sinner. And so, finding fault with them. He said, you know, they broke that old covenant. He quotes from Jeremiah. And Jeremiah 31 is very clear. He said, they broke my covenant. Okay. And I'm going to give them a new covenant. Jeremiah referred to. And as you drop down to verse 13, then you say, he refers back to this. Now he makes an application. In that he, that is God, through Jeremiah, says a new covenant, he's made the first obsolete. He made the first old. When Jeremiah said, and God through Jeremiah said, I'm going to make a new covenant. Back there in verse 8, quoting Jeremiah 31:31. When he said that, the old covenant is designated obsolete. In Jeremiah's day, it was growing old and ready to vanish away. Some 600 years before Jesus came to the earth, God is already telling them, this covenant that I gave you fathers back there at Sinai, it's old. I'm going to make a new one. It's the first one, but there's going to be a second one. It was built on promises, but there's going to be better promises. There's going to be it's going to be a better covenant. This new covenant is going to be one that redeems you from your sin. They were a long way from that when the first one was given. You see, the first covenant was given to Israel. Romans 9 and verse 4 says that to Israel belonged the covenants of God. God made this covenant with Israel. He separated them out as His chosen people, didn't He? He chose Abraham, made those promises to him. They are the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, their fathers. And so in Deuteronomy, the 5th chapter, Moses called all Israel and said to them, and this is now 40 years after they've been brought out of their bondage in Egypt, but they wandered in the wilderness because of their unbelief. That generation died in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God, their rebellion against God. But He now says to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That's the mountains of Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us. Those who are here today, all of us who are alive. So God made a covenant with Israel at Horeb or Mount Sinai. That's who it was given to. So you see, when people today come and take part of that Old Testament law, that law of Moses, and apply it to people today, they're misusing it. Like taking the law of Canada and applying it to the Americans, you know, or in some other nation. It was a law given to Israel to prepare to send a Savior into the world. Remember, God had said in your seed to Abraham, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So God brings him out of that Egyptian bondage. Let's go to Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Now, when you think about this, here is God makes promises to Abraham. He reiterates those promises, restates them to Isaac and to Jacob. And Jacob's descendants, his 12 sons, their families, go down into Egypt to avoid the famine. The story of Joseph in the last chapters of Genesis. 70 souls. And now, as it figures out, roughly 200 years, a little more than that, after that 70 went to Egypt, 430 years after the promise to Abraham, God delivers them from their bondage. They become a great people, a great nation. The numbers indicate 2 to 3 million strong now. And they come out. God defeats the Egyptian army, the Red Sea, coming back upon them.
as Israel escapes on the dry land to the other side of the sea, God destroys the Egyptian army and they are free from their captors. Now, from their bondage. And so in Exodus, the 19th chapter, Israel has arrived at Mount Sinai. And verse 5 says, God speaking now, his prophet, he says, "If you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenants, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So God through Moses tells Israel, if you'll keep my covenants, if you'll obey me, you'll be my special people. I'm separating you out. You're going to be a kingdom, a priest. You're going to be a holy nation. And so through the next 15 centuries, God gradually, bit by bit, brings about His purposes to the sending of Messiah. Galatians, the 4th chapter, says in verse 4 that when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those. He says that He might to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So that He would redeem Jews and adopt Gentiles, that we would all be in the family of God. The whole nation, whole families of the earth could be blessed. The law of Moses was given to Israel, not everybody. It never was given to us. What was given? Well, Deuteronomy 10:4-14 uses words like commandments, statutes, judgments. We sang the song 439, Psalm 19. The law of the Lord, the statutes, His promises, His precepts. Look at that passage with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4 as Moses is reiterating these things that had occurred almost 40 years earlier. He says in verse 10, "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they will, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, that they may teach their children.'" So they're to hear God's word, learn to fear Him, and live, and prosper, and teach it then to their children. "Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness." This is what we read about in Hebrews 12. This is the allusion back to this event. "The Lord spoke to them out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice." So God spoke from the mountain. They heard the voice of God. "And He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess." So you heard Him declare His commandments, and then He commanded me to teach you statutes and judgments. And so what we have in the law of Moses is just that: God's commands, His statutes, and His judgments for the nation of Israel. How long was it to last? You see, the law of Moses was temporary. It was never intended to be an eternal law. It served a purpose. And we'll talk about some of those purposes, actually purposes, plural, in just a moment. But look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19, a key verse in all this study. What purpose then does the law serve? "It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." So the law was added. It was temporary, added till the seed should come. What's the seed? Verse 16 of Galatians 3 tells us what that seed is. "To Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Isn't it interesting? Paul made an argument here upon the singular word, that it was singular, not plural. He said seed. He didn't say seeds. See, God was so exact in what He said that when He said seed, He didn't mean seeds. He meant seed. And so on that inspired promise and the recording by inspiration of that promise, now Paul, centuries later, is able to say, he's talking about Christ. He's the seed of whom God spoke and made promise to Abraham. And now verse 19 says, the law was added till the seed should come. So the law of Moses was added and existed until Christ came with His new covenant, which was dedicated by His blood. It was in effect after His death. Remember, not just that He was here, but His death is dedicated with His blood. Hebrews 9, I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's what we need to note. Now drop on down to 24. Therefore, the law is our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. More on that also in just a moment. So, the law existed until Christ came, until Christ fulfilled the law, until Christ established a new covenant, the one Jeremiah had talked about, that would not be like the first, but built on better promises, the better mediator, and the one that we now serve God under. Promised, dedicated, it's now in force. Hebrews 9, what we mentioned just a second ago. Look at that verse before we move on here. Now what we're trying to build the case for here is to understand the temporary nature of the law, and that while it was from God, it was not only temporary, but it was specified to be for Israel. So the very specific people, for a specific time, for specific purposes, and each one of these verses have added to those points. Hebrews 9:15. For this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant. That is Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. See, there were sins committed under the first covenant, the law of Moses, and that covenant did not redeem those sinners from their sins. Jesus, by means of His death that brought in this new covenant, redeems the sinners that were under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You see, the law of Moses, we already read about the inheritance of the land. He said you keep these statutes, these commandments, these judgments to go in, possess the land, and prolong your days in the land. That was an inheritance, but God had another inheritance in view in the promise. Not just the land, but an eternal inheritance. Where there is a testament, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. A testament is not enforced, or a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. So Jesus had to die, and by His blood dedicate, put into force His covenant, His testament, His will, that would dispense an eternal inheritance. Now, that said, what did the law accomplish? Well, we already read, even before we make this point, let's go back to Galatians 3:19, and I want to make this point quickly on the chart, and then we'll resume from Galatians 3:19. But really, here is the central point to be made about the purpose of the law. What purpose then does the law serve? Because Paul answers the question. What purpose did the law of Moses serve? It was added because of transgressions. Added because of transgressions. Now, again, let's get the picture here of what's going on in the history of these people. Their father Abraham had lived by faith. God had given him a commandment. Get up from your country, from your people, into the land that I'll show you. And he became a sojourner in that land of Canaan. God spoke to him, revealed himself to him. He gave him commandments. Abraham obeyed God. He lived by faith, died in that faith, and received God's promises because he lived by faith. But Abraham, then Isaac and Jacob similarly. And now they go down, their families, into Egypt. That's where Genesis ends. And now from Abraham to the giving of the law is 430 years. From the end of Genesis to the giving of the law is roughly 215 years. Roughly the age of America. Starting in 1776, and from that time to this,
Now, so
for about 215 years now, Israel is becoming a large group of people over there in the land of Goshen in Egypt. But God has not revealed the law to them yet, other than of course, the law that their fathers have been passing on to them of honoring Him as Jehovah God. But they're in a land of idolatry. And what's God going to do with these people? He's going to teach them about sin. He's going to teach them about Himself. He's going to teach them about righteousness and godliness. He's also going to teach them about obedience. He's going to teach them about sin. He's going to teach them about their need of redemption. He's going to begin to fulfill the promises that He made to Abraham. The fact is, He would make them a great nation. There's promise one fulfilled. He's going to take them into the land of Canaan and give it to them as an inheritance. There's the second promise fulfilled, the land promise. And in the Christ, the seed of Abraham, all the nations would be blessed. There's the eternal inheritance of Hebrews 9:15. You see, they're going to have to be brought to that point. So He begins with the law to teach Israel about fearing God. Go back to Deuteronomy 4:10 that we read earlier. You see, he's going to teach Israel, who's lived amongst the idolatry of the Egyptians. They didn't know their God by name. They knew Him as the God of their fathers and God Almighty. But God had not revealed Himself as Jehovah. You know, remember Moses at the burning bush said, "They're going to ask me, what's your name?" He said, "Tell them, I am that I am." But he said, Jehovah, the eternally existing one, sent you. So He's beginning to reveal Himself to Israel as He brings judgment upon Egypt and brings them to Sinai. And now Moses relates that 40 years later, and look again at Deuteronomy 4:10. Because he says, "The day that you stood before the Lord in Horeb, the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children.'" The law that God spoke from Sinai, as He declared the Ten Commandments that was then written on tablets, and then the statutes and ordinances that He gave to Moses, this law of Moses, had as a fundamental purpose to teach them to fear Jehovah God, to reveal Himself to them. Now, in that, He said, if you'll do that, you'll survive in the land that I'm taking you. Deuteronomy 4:40. "You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." You can stay in the land, you'll prosper in the land if you'll keep His statutes and His ordinances, His commandments that I command you today. So, that's something the law accomplished, was to teach Israel about God, and about fearing God, and about honoring God, and about obeying God. And they would be blessed by that. Identifying sin. Here, it was added because of transgression. Something needed to be done about sin. And so, God, with the law, begins to identify sin to Israel. In Romans 7:13, to build upon Galatians 3:19, the verse said, "How then, or has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what was good, so that sin, through the commandment, might become exceedingly sinful." Through the commandments of the law of Moses, God would put a magnifying glass upon sin. Sin would become exceedingly sinful. In other words, with the law, man would see the heinousness of sin. Man would see himself as a sinner. And man would see that while the law of God was good, yet man had sin. And he had to repeatedly and often, daily, in the morning and at the night, there were sacrifices offered on behalf of the nation because of sin. There were individual sin offerings and burnt offerings. It was the annual Day of Atonement. It was a bloody system of death to remind and teach Israel just how sinful sin is. It was added because of transgression.
That's what we need to learn about the law, from the law of Moses. Learn what they learned. Learn how evil sin is. You see, through the law came the knowledge of sin. Romans 3 and verse 20. He would say in chapter 7 of Romans verse 7, I would not have known coveting except the law said, thou shalt not covet. For I would not but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of covetousness or evil desire. For apart from the law, sin is dead. See, when God states His law, He identifies what is righteous. And of course, as a result, if we violate it, then we transgress it, we sin. So there's a definition of sin that the law gave. Israel needs to know about sin. If we want to learn about sin, it'd be good we can begin to learn concepts about sin in the Old Testament. Something to learn about sin was the bondage of sin.
They had been in physical bondage as slaves in Egypt, but look at Galatians 3:22. There's also the matter of the bondage of sin. The verse says, the Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law confined people. The Scripture confined all under sin. It did not give deliverance from sin. It identified it. It magnified it. But it didn't deliver sinners from the sin. Chapter 4 of Galatians makes this clear. It says, these two are symbolic, for there are two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And this Hagar of Mount Sinai in Arabia corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Look, he said, there's the two covenants here, and he says Mount Sinai is figured under Hagar and her offspring. What does it do? Produce bondage. Hagar was the bond servant. Right? She was a slave. He says Mount Sinai produces slaves. Right? In bondage to sin. It identified it, but it didn't redeem. It didn't give freedom from sin. The new covenant does. And we are children of promise, not children of the bondwoman. He's making his argument for the new covenant in that passage. Something else the law did concerning sin. And it's important to note this. So I'm afraid some of our brethren have missed this at times. And we might miss it too. We want to be careful that we don't miss it. The law of Moses did not sanction sin. The law of Moses did not give some kind of an approval to certain sins. I want you to go back to Romans 7. You're not going to be able to find that as a part of the law. Romans 7 and 10 says, the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Now, if the law of Moses somehow or another sanctioned sin, then it could not be described as holy and just and good. No. He says the commandment was to bring life. As long as one kept it, he lived. But it's when man violated it that he died. Invariably, someone will go back to the law of Moses and try to say, well, you know, God accepted polygamy back there. Well, what was he doing? He was teaching man about the sinfulness of sin, and he regulated them and made it very clear to them that what he had stated from the beginning was what he wanted. Yeah, he regulated certain things, but that's a far cry from saying he sanctioned sin. He didn't sanction sin. If he did, the law was not holy. That would be against his very nature of who he is, being God Almighty and God the Holy One. So the law did not sanction sin. It was a tutor, though. It was a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ. Galatians 3 said, what's a schoolmaster, a tutor? You know, what does that word mean for us to understand and appreciate the point being made? It says, before faith came, that is the faith, the gospel, we were kept under guard by the law, that is the law of Moses, kept or guarded for the faith which would after be revealed. Remember, after the law, there's the faith, the gospel, that's been revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor, our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. That after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. This tutor was a guardian or a guide for boys. And it's taken from the common practice among the Greeks and the Romans applied to trustworthy slaves who were charged with the duty of supervising the life and morals of the young boys that belonged to the better class, the upper class. You see, they were going to have the slave be a tutor or a guardian, a schoolmaster, if you please. And in fact, the boys were not allowed so much as to step out of the house without them before they arrived at the age of manhood. Wherever those boys went, that tutor, that schoolmaster, was present to guard them, to guide them, protect them, to teach them. He said that's what the law of Moses did concerning sin. It taught them about sin. It guarded to try to protect them from plunging into more sin. It helped prepare them. It didn't save them. It wasn't a means of redemption, but it prepared them for the sending of Christ. Guarding the discipline of the Hebrews. It taught them about purity and holiness. Hebrews 9:13 said it was for the purifying of the flesh, and there are very extensive regulations about purification in the law of Moses. It was teaching them something. It was a guardian, a tutor. It was teaching them about purity and holiness. God wanted them to learn the lesson. And so they had to do very intricate things before God would say they were purified. They had to not eat certain foods to be clean. You see, God's teaching them about purity. He taught them about obedience. He said, if you do what I tell you, I'll bless you. Fundamental point of obedience. He said, but if you sin, you'll be punished and you'll be cast out of the land. So he's teaching them about how to obey and the consequences of sinning, of not obeying him. In Deuteronomy 28, there would be blessings if they would obey, and there would be punishments if they disobeyed. That whole chapter discusses that all the way through chapter 30. So the law is teaching, you see, it's teaching them these important lessons about not just sin, but righteousness and purity as well. I've already made this point, but I want you to look at Romans 11:32. That the law, in identifying sin and warning Israel about sin, Paul is able to say, God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. You see, the law, in identifying sin, made it clear to men, you're sinners. You've disobeyed me. And the animals you're sacrificing won't redeem you. But God had a plan and a purpose now to show mercy to everybody, that in the seed, in the Christ, there would be redemption. So in teaching Israel about their sin, he's teaching them also about the need to be redeemed. Because the blood of bulls and goats would never take away sin. You see, it taught them that a life needed to be given to redeem the guilty. They were to take, you know, these animals without spot, without blemish. They were to offer these animals in sacrifice for their sins against God. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. And yet, they had to shed blood and more blood and more sacrifices. Animal blood just never did it. It was never good enough, but it was teaching them that a sacrifice was needed. It's just animal sacrifice wasn't enough. It was a shadow. The law and its sacrifices was a shadow of something better, something to come, something that's fulfilled in Jesus, in His death, His covenant that we have in the gospel. See, it's taught about the coming Savior. Paul was able to tell Timothy reminding Timothy that he had grown up with the Holy Scriptures, with the Hebrew Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So the Scriptures of the Old Testament became a basis of helping Timothy move towards salvation, because, you see, the Old Testament talked about the Savior.
It talked about his kingdom. I referred to that this morning. It talked about his sacrifice, Isaiah the prophet did. Moses himself told Israel. God, through Moses, said, I'm going to raise up a prophet like to me among you brethren. It's him shall you hearken to all things that he says to you. Deuteronomy 18. The fulfillment of that is finally and ultimately the Christ. And so when they went into the synagogues, Acts 17, 2-4, Paul went into the synagogues of the Jews out in the Gentile world, and he preached to them that the Christ had to suffer. He was speaking from the Old Testament scriptures, and he said, look, your scriptures teach that Christ had to suffer. Why is that? He had to sacrifice. He had to die. You see, you needed redemption from the sin that the law couldn't justify you from. Acts 13, 38 and 39. And then he said, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. He's the one. In his death, that there is adequacy, sufficiency for redemption, and a new covenant that's now established. What the law of Moses then is not for today is for our salvation. It cannot save us. If salvation is from the law, then Christ died in vain. Galatians 2:21. Jesus didn't need to die on the cross if people could be saved by the law of Moses. Couldn't do it. Can't do it. Don't do it. Galatians 2:20 and again in Galatians 3 and verse 21. Make that verse with me, please. Galatians 3 and 21st chapter. Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. You see, the only way to be justified by the law is to continue in all things that are written in it. Galatians 3, 10 and 11 and 12. The law is not of faith, you see. The law is if you keep it, then you're blessed. But if you violate it, you're a sinner. But he says the gospel is of faith. Not that that gives us a license to sin. It says the gospel is the mechanism God has used to extend grace, to show mercy to all through the redemptive power of the blood of the Son for the sins of the world. You see, so we inherit the promise not by the law. Galatians 3:18. The inheritance, if it's of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. You see, God made the promise of an inheritance to Abraham 430 years before the law of Moses ever existed. The inheritance of that promise then does not come through the law of Moses and keeping some of that law today and therefore being blessed by God. No. The inheritance comes through the promise and its fulfillment, Jesus the Christ, the seed that God spoke of when He made that promise. The law of Moses cannot, will not perfect sinners. Hebrews 10:1. That's what that verse says. We didn't read it a while ago. It says, the law having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things can never, with those same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Animals can never perfect, can never redeem the sinner. Christ does. His new covenant accomplishes what the law could not. Hebrews 10:14. For by one's offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, verse 1, those who are approaching can never be made perfect with the blood of bulls and goats. But he, with one offering, with one death, has perfected forevermore those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I'll make with them in those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their hearts and their minds, I'll write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is no remission, where there is remission of these, there's no longer a sacrifice for an offering for sin. You see, the fact that there was continual offering for sin was meant that there was still a remembrance of sin. There has not been a redemption. There has not been a removal completely and ultimately and finally. It's only in the blood of Christ that that is accomplished. The law of Moses, not going to save any sinner. today. Since all have sinned, all have violated God's law. And the law of Moses does not possess a mechanism of forgiveness of God's grace and the redemption through the blood of the Son. The New Covenant does. And of course, the law of Moses, therefore, is not our binding authority. We're to hear Jesus, not Moses and the prophets, Matthew 17:5. He's abolished it, nailed it to the cross. It's a shadow of the good things to come. You see, Acts 15, chapter verses 10 and 11, again, emphasize that point, is that the authority that we turn to for redemption, for the cleansing of the heart, is not the law of Moses, but it is the proclamation of faith, purifying hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither we or our fathers could bear? We believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in like manner as they. Jews are going to be saved just like Gentiles were saved, not by the law of Moses, but by the saving blood of the Son of God and the redemptive power that's found in it and the distribution of the inheritance under His covenant. So how can we use the law of Moses? Well, things written beforehand are written for our learning. A lot of learning to be gained from the Old Testament. We've talked on some of those already tonight. For our learning, it warns us against sin. And the same, the warnings about sin that God gave Israel become examples for us. 1 Corinthians 10:6-11, written for our example, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We don't learn those lessons from the Old Testament, we miss the warning. We're more susceptible then to think we stand, but may very well be fallen. See, that's what he goes on to say. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Verse 12. So, take time to learn from the Old Testament, to hear the warnings that are contained in it, so that we don't sin ourselves and lose our inheritance. They teach us to be patient. 1,500 years from the giving of the law to the sending of the Christ, patience. Those who wait on the Lord will be lifted up. That's a message through the prophets, from David to Isaiah and others. Micah 7:7, similar things about obeying God, waiting on God. It teaches us patience. That's why Paul said through patience and through comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope. We have hope. Those who live by faithfully keeping the law of Moses, God would bless them, and He did bless them. But ultimately, finally, you see, it's in Christ that they have eternal redemption. It taught people to fear God. Micah 7:7, we just mentioned a minute ago. Hope in God, the fear, put our trust in Him. Those are lessons to learn in the Old Testament that helps us. Even though it's not a means of redemption, it's not our binding authority, it teaches us such principles of the nature of God, of the nature of sin, righteous character and conduct and fearing God and honoring God and serving man, principles that are going to serve us well as we live under the gospel of Christ. So in conclusion, when we know what the Old Testament is about, why we have it, what it accomplishes, what it did accomplish, how we can use it, we're going to understand where we need to go to learn how to be saved. And it won't be the Ten Commandments. It'll be to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God to serve. Romans 1:16. We'll understand where we need to go to learn how to worship. In John 4:21-23, when Jesus is speaking to the woman there at the well of Samaria, and He says, the day's coming, it's not going to be in this mountain, it's not going to be in Jerusalem, that you're going to worship God. God's Spirit, and those that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. See, so we're not going to go to the worship of the law of Moses to validate and vindicate how we choose to worship today. We're going to go to the gospel of Jesus and let Jesus teach us true worship. Everything that we do in word or in deed will be by His authority. And that's how we can properly use and benefit from the law of Moses. If we will study it, learn from it, grow in our understanding of it. We grow in our appreciation for the purposes of God, for the integrity and of God, for God keeping His Word, for Him blessing faithful obedience, for Him punishing sin, and for Him bringing a Savior into the world. God being patient with man, being long-suffering with sinners, being willing to send His Son to die as a sacrifice for the sins of all the world. While Moses plays an integral part in accomplishing that, and the call of the gospel for us today now is to appreciate that and to sacrifice ourselves in turn to Him. Perhaps by becoming a Christian in the first place, to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Him. In faith, repenting, and being baptized for the remission of our sins. Or as Christians, to turn away from sin, to live by faith, to know that the God we serve is the God who made promises to Abraham. He is the God who spoke from the mountain at Sinai, and Israel heard His voice. He is the God who gave that first covenant and blessed Israel with the land and expected them to live by it in the land. And when they refused Him and refused His law, He punished them. But He sent the Christ. He delivered a remnant because they remained true to Him. And through that remnant, He delivered the Christ, the seed, in whom the eternal inheritance is obtained through His testament, through His will, dedicated by His blood. If you want that inheritance, then in faith, yield to Him. Obey His gospel. Respond to His call to be saved. While together we stand and we sing.